What's up, Keystone? How are you this morning? Good to see you. Excited to hang out with you this morning. I just a real quick question or just a real quick observation. I don't know what you were doing in college, but most of us in this room weren't spending 6 to 8 weeks of our summer during college overseas going to a place that needed news of the gospel. And so it's so fun to see not just the students we reach at DMAC, but also the students we send out of this place to go to places where there is gospel need. And man, I hope that we never get used to the fact that God calls people up in this place and we get the opportunity to send them out. So students, I'm so proud of you. The last couple of weeks, really since Easter, has been a pretty significant like stretch for me and Carrie. Anyone have just those seasons that are just full of a lot of things in one moment? It started really about Easter. Easter around here is like, it's not that big of a deal. There's not much going on around Easter. That was supposed to be way funnier. Is that where we're starting today? Because I need to know if I got to ramp it up. Like Easter's kind of a big deal, but also just personally at our home, we have two daughters coming home from college, so that's a lot going on in that moment. And then we started there. I went overseas to help engage some of the people that we want to work with and maybe to consider some new things that we may be able to do. My wife also does a lot of speaking, so she was speaking. We both had a bunch of assignments. We both were traveling. And it kind of culminated about 2 weeks ago. The house was a mess. The grass needed to be cut. Weeds needed to be dealt with. I still had a suitcase sitting on my floor that had been unpacked for about a week. We had both battled a little sickness. Carrie got really sick, like in the bed, kind of laying there for several days, kind of sick. And then our dishwasher went out. You're like, are you kidding me? Like all the things that could happen in one moment, it just all was happening. And we were kind of like, this is crazy. Like we're trying to survive. At one moment I go to Hy-Vee at 10 o'clock at night. I said, no one in this house is able to use dishes. We're all using paper plates from this point on, right? Like we're just trying to hold on. And so the next weekend, Carrie was supposed to speak and I was supposed to go with her. And I ended up like, babe, I'm gonna stay home and I feel pretty good. I'm gonna try to do everything I can to get this house back into shape because everything was just kind of disordered. So she goes and she does her speaking and I put in my AirPods and I like look on Spotify like I need a cleaning list. Like I need a lot of energy. Like let's focus, let's do this. The next day I spent in the yard and I had a day off and the next morning the house was kind of clean, all the dishes from the stupid dishwasher that didn't work anymore. And you have to order those and it takes a long time to come in and that's annoying. It's finally kind of all put away and put to peace and I wake up the next morning. And it's like, because here's what I've noticed and I don't know if it's true, disorder brings stress. Is that true in your life? It's true in my life. Disorder brings stress and order brings about peace. And we all experience this. Like that's just the last couple of weeks and praise God, the dishwasher's in, everybody's healthy and no more traveling. So it's all good in our house, right? But I'm guessing that there's something that might be disordered in your life. And it might be something silly, like you just need to do the dishes or you just need to put away the laundry, put away the suitcase, something silly that's really trivial. Or it could be something more significant, like there's a broken relationship that's disordered. Maybe your finances are disordered. Or maybe your job, you just don't even know what to do. It's disordered. It's just, when there's just a lack of order, there's a lack of peace. It just kind of leaves us on edge, wondering what's going on. And this principle is certainly true in the church. Disorder brings about stress and dysfunction, and order brings peace. Let's talk about us. Let's talk about disorder that I promise you, you guys would care about. If let's just say this morning you walked in and you went to check in your kids and we didn't refill the labels. And so you're in there trying to refill the labels. You don't get a label. The line stacks up with Keystone kids. You guys would all be very graceful about that, wouldn't you? And then you're like, finally, we got our kids. And you went to the coffee. You're like, I need a cup of coffee out of there. It's like, oh, we just decided not to do that this morning. We might get more emails about that than if we preached heresy from this stage, to be honest with you. And then you came in and we sang a few songs. And this today, I just decided I'm preaching for an hour. And that like backed up the parking lot. It made your plans for the rest of the day messed up. That kind of disorder is gonna bring about a lack of peace in this place, right? And that's silly. But we could also imagine it if like there was a group of people like, you know what? We're not gonna stand and sing when everyone else stands and sing. We're just gonna sit in the middle and ignore it. You can imagine in a place like this, that could bring dysfunction. Disorder, especially as we gather as a church, can be a real issue with peace and moving forward in the teaching of God's word and worshiping together. And this is where we're at with Corinth. They are a disordered church in a lot of areas. We've kind of gone back. We've been really speaking about the disorder of spiritual gifts from chapter 12 moving forward. In 12, we kind of introduced the gifts. In 13, it was like, hey, these spectacular things that look spectacular. If you don't have love, they're not spectacular. Last week, Matt talked about how we should correct the bad parts of it. We should encourage the good. But when we do it right and there's order, hopefully we sit around and go, God is among us. And this week, he's going to kind of wrap up this section. And he's gonna give us really strong practice. He's talked all about it. He's like, listen, bear tax, let's close the deal. Here's how these things should be practiced. But it's kind of under the idea of order. And here's kind of the thesis today, if you're a note taker. Everything must be done in order. Everything must be done in order so the body of Christ may be built up. Everything must be done in order so that the body of Christ may be built up. We're gonna jump in. We're at chapter 1 Corinthians 14:26, but I wanna give a little bit of context that we don't always talk about when we're talking about the first century church. Because I think it's really helpful, because when we think of church, we automatically think of this room or the room that you grew up in churches. And I wanna remind you what church looked like in the first century. The first is this: it was more of a house church than a building church. They met in their homes. They kind of met in their dining rooms, and most house churches were about 30 to 40. The first century houses could only hold about 30 to 40 people, and often in a city, there were multiple house churches that were meeting together. That's what it was like. It was much smaller. It was also socially mixed in an unprecedented way. We can't imagine this because we are more mixed inside of our culture, but in the ancient world, both ethnically, economically, religiously, you were cloistered off into those things. There was not a great mix. And in the first century church, there is a great mix. This is why Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ. And if people would come to Christ, they would all come together. And it was a mixture in a way that the ancient world had hardly ever seen. Scripture was rare and it was mostly oral. Like, they would come and read the letters that Paul had wrote to them, and then they would pass it on among the churches. And so they did lean a lot on the prophetic word because there wasn't a lot of scripture. It was just being written. And it was very participatory. They didn't have a worship staff and a production staff and a full-time preacher. Like, they all came together and they worked it out. And this is, honestly, the first century church looked a lot like our connection groups. In a home, everyone's coming together, everyone's pulling together. And so as we read today's context, I don't want you to think of this room, I want you to imagine your world a smaller house. So we're at 1 Corinthians 14:26. If you're there, say, got it. What then, brothers and sisters? Whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything is to be done for the building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, there are to be only two, or at most three, each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no interpreter, that person is to be kept silent in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate. But if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. And the prophet's spirits are subject to the prophets, since the God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Stop there and let's start breaking this down. I feel a little guilty because I'm gonna give you a point that Matt gave last week. I'm gonna join them together though. Show up and build up. And it's not because I'm cheating off of his text, it's because it's absolutely clear in our text again today. And I wanna remind us of this importance. It's show up and build up. Show up means the church of God gathers. The scripture says, whenever you come together, There's an assumption that the people of God come together. So yes, that is here. I would also say in our connection groups, we are together. Together, we must gather corporately, but also in our connection groups. But it's also to build up. Here's what the scripture says. Bring what you have so others can receive what they need. Bring a hymn, bring a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Listen, in the first century church, there was not an order of service. There was no planning center that we were all following to see where everything was going in the service. This just didn't exist back in the first century. When they would come together, there's 20, 30, 40 of them, and they would all come together, and they would have known the person who sings well. They would have known the teachers. They would have known everything about it. And like, we're all supposed to come together to build each other up. I feel like I've experienced this in my life. I grew up in a very small church. Any small church people with me? Like, I'm just telling you, if my mom and dad didn't show up when I was a little kid, there would have been no music at the church. If other people didn't show up, there was no Sunday school. If other people didn't show up, the same people did communion. Like, if other people didn't show up, the church wouldn't have happened. I can also think about this like at a house church level. By God's grace, I've been in house churches in China. I've been in house churches in Egypt. I've been in very rural churches, like very small in India. And this feels way easier to understand of everyone's to bring something so that we all participate it. But it's still true at Keystone. It's still true at Keystone. The worship teams and the productions are bringing the hymns. They're bringing them so we can sing, and production's making sure we can hear and we can read the lyrics. Hospitality is making sure we can park, because some of y'all need a lot of help, to be honest with you. Just to be honest, some of you need help. They also make sure you have coffee. The number of people that are teaching our kids, they're bringing a lesson to our kids. Right now, while we worship, kids are learning at their level. The amount of connection group leaders that are welcoming, guiding, shepherding, leading, like, it takes all of us. It takes all of us. And here's the point. This is a question I want for you, because this is tied into last week, but it's also tied all the way back to 1 Corinthians 12. It's a through line through all of these things. And here's a question I want you to wrestle with. What did God put in you to build others at Keystone? What did God put in you to build others at Keystone? This is from chapter 12 forward. This has been about, how do we build each other up? How do we serve each other? How do we stay in order? Last week, Matt picked on the live stream. It's like, we got to come together. And I agree with that. It's a great tool. It's a terrible plan. But here's what I want to talk to you about. Here's what I want to pick on. If you sit in this room, you're always welcome. But if you sit in this room and as you're part of your life at Keystone, there's never interaction where you can build into others, it's time to take a step. If you're just here and you're just watching, that's great. We're gonna preach every week. We're gonna lead worship every week. But if you are not participating, if you're not building into your connection group, if you're not serving somewhere in this church, I would encourage you to get in line with the first century church. This isn't a commercial. It's the reason we do Keystone Pathway, step one, is because it's hard to just be like, how do I go from this room to actually building into other people, engaging? We built that just for you because it's hard. But if you're not engaged at that level, I'm not mad at you, but I'm begging you, come on. We want to build each other up. What has God put in you to build others at Keystone? And if you don't know how you could do that at Keystone, brother and sister, take a step. Get engaged. He moves and he goes into order in the church, and we're gonna go back into tongues and prophecy. We've been talking about a lot, and here he kind of gives the actual order, the kind of the way that this should be practiced. He's talked a lot about it, a lot about some of the bad ways it could happen, and now he's like, brass tacks, here's what I'm telling you. Let's bring some order to this. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, there are to be only two or three at the most, three in each turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no interpreter, that person is to keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. I understand why tongues can feel a little overwhelming or make put a little fear in us or whatever. But here's the thing. If it happens, the Lord has given us clear instructions what it is. We have to limit it to two, at most three. And here's kind of what he's saying. This isn't the whole show. It's not that this can't happen, but this isn't all that happens. And then he says, go in turns. Each one should go. And then go. And this is a beautiful thing because I think most of us, if we have the picture of tongues in our minds, we have this concept of complete out of control and a little bit of chaos and we can't control this. And here what Paul's saying is if there's tongues, it can be done in order. In fact, the scripture says that a fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Remember that in Galatians? And so it's like if there is tongues, it's not ecstatic and just blah. It can be done in order. But this is really important. It has to have someone who can interpret. And if no one's to interpret, the person speaking in tongues needs to be silent. We've talked a lot about tongues over the last few weeks, so let me just be really clear. How would this work in practice? Here's the practice. You know, on Sunday morning, we have no plan or we're not pursuing to incorporate tongues on a Sunday morning. We do think that it is possible that it could happen, but if it was spontaneous, here's what would be true. If someone spoke in tongues at Keystone, we would say, is there an interpreter? And if there was no interpreter, we would say, you need to sit down and be silent. Done. That uncomplicated. It's crystal clear what we are to do in the text. Let's move to prophecy because there has to be order. He's like, by the way, here's prophecy. There's some things going right and wrong with it, but here is the practice. Verse 29, two or three prophets should speak and the others should evaluate. But if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. And the prophet's spirits are subject to the prophets, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Again, he brings some limits here. There's two or three prophets, and what's unique here with what we see consistently all throughout the New Testament about prophecy is that it must be evaluated. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says that we should test prophecies and see what is good. So he's like, if there's prophecy, there needs to be someone who evaluates it, who says, is this of God? Is this to share with the whole congregation? And he's like, and by the way, if there's a new revelation when the first one's going, there's order here, so don't all go at the same time. The first one needs to be silent so the next one can go. And the prophets, verse 32, says that the prophets must have control over their own spirits. Again, there's nothing about what he's saying here which is out of control, ecstatic, or like this divine trance that people are in, and it's this weird situation. It's actually, he's like, the prophets must have control over their spirits. They must go in order. That we must take turns. And then we get to the goal. The goal in verse 33, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Isn't this beautiful? Like, this is actually speaking of the character of God. It's not just like, I'm an annoyed old man and I want a little peace and quiet. He's like, God's character is peace and order, structure. Our worship gatherings should be marked by order and peace. And this isn't a style. It's not like liturgical or more kind of low church. It's not like this order and this order. It's a principle that God's character is peace and order. So we have to model that in whatever ways that we should put it together. Now, moving on in verse 33, I'm gonna read the next few verses and it will mostly catch a lot of people in this room off guard, especially women, but stay with me, we're gonna work through it. Verse 33b, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to submit themselves as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, since it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate from you, or did it come to you only? Let's pause for a second. This is a hard text. Somebody say amen to that. It's hard to hear. It's possibly hard to understand. As we read it, you need to know this. Keystone clearly does not practice exactly the way this thing reads. You're led in worship, you're led in prayer, you're led in song by women all the time. In different areas of our church, there's women leading all over the place. And so clearly, Keystone doesn't practice exactly the way this would read, and it's not because we think, that's kind of annoying, let's write our own scripture. Like, we stand in awe of God's word, right? We just said it. If you said it, we believe it, Lord. And so we're gonna try to figure out what's going on here then. There's really three options. And so what I'm gonna do this morning is when we come to a hard text, the Bible often says hard things. And it's like, what exactly does that mean? What we're gonna do is I'm gonna like unpack this, but I'm gonna unpack it in a way that hopefully you can learn by of like, how do we deal with hard texts like this? And so we're gonna walk through some of the context of this passage. Let me give you three options. The first option is this. Some people would say that this is not original to Paul. They would say that this was added later on and it's not a part of what Paul actually wrote. That is very flimsy. The manuscriptal evidence does not point in that direction at all. It's all in the early manuscripts that we have. And so we can dismiss that one. Number two, that there are people that believe, and maybe some of you were raised in this kind of context. Honestly, I was, where there was a total prohibition and restriction for women to speak in the church. There's some that would take this verse and they read it extremely literally in this moment, and they restrict women from teaching, or just not even just teaching, but speaking in the church. Women are not allowed to speak in the church. Some would read this and take that view. Third, what Keystone would land on is a cultural and historical limiting. And the idea here is that there's some specific cultural or historical limiting of speech. And so what I wanna do is I wanna dig in and let's pull this out together. Is that fair? So again, if you read the text today, if I just read that passage to you, never read any of the Bible, you would just take it at face value of like the a priori reading of the text would be like, oh, women can't speak. But let's pull not just the text, let's pull out to the context of this passage. The context that we read those few verses is in the heart of a conversation over spiritual gifts, namely tongues and prophecy. That's the overarching reality of chapter 12 through 14. Specifically, how to maintain order, because the Corinthian church was disordered in the way they were practicing gifts, and there was no peace in that house. And he keeps addressing the disorder. And here, right before he speaks to this passage, he's speaking about prophecy, and right after, he's speaking about learning. And here's the thing. This passage is not written about men and women roles. There are sections in the scripture where it's written about that. And there's some things that the scriptures say about it. But here, it's actually written right in the middle of spiritual gifts. It's not a passage about men and women roles in general. It's in the midst of spiritual gifts. And lastly, I think this helps it a little bit. The word silent is difficult. If I was a woman in this room, it's like the women are to remain silent. I feel like if I was a woman in this room, I might bristle. Am I right, sisters? I might bristle, but you've got to realize in context, there's three different times in chapter 14 does he tell people to be silent. It's when people are speaking out of turns in tongues. In verse 28, when a person's speaking in tongues without an interpreter, they're to be silent. Verse 30, when there's a prophet and then another person starts prophesying, the first one is to be silent. And so there's this, in context, it seems to be about what's happening inside the gifts. Text. Context, let's pull back to the whole book of 1 Corinthians. This is really gonna help us. Because as we open the book of 1 Corinthians as a whole, we know that he cannot mean a total prohibition of women speaking. And you're like, why? Do you remember chapter 11? He spent chapter 2 through 16 explaining how women should prophesy and pray in the church. He spent 15 verses saying, by the way, women, you are to pray and prophesy. And then we talked about that there was head coverings. And Matt talked about that. Head coverings aren't a biblical mandate, but there was a cultural reality somewhere in Corinth where they needed to cover their hair based like on the culture that was around them. This is 1 Corinthians 11:5. Every woman who prays and prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since that is one and the same as having her head shaved. So he's talking about the head covering, but in 1 Corinthians 11, the whole point is that women should pray and prophesy in the gathered church. By the way, men couldn't cover their heads as well. And so in the scriptures, we know that 1 Corinthians, he told them to pray and prophesy, so it can't mean a total prohibition. And we also find in the book that there is order inside the genders, that while we're all equal before God, that there is ordered submission in the church and in the home. 1 Corinthians 11 says, but I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. And there's this beautiful order that often, brothers and sisters, man has messed up that beautiful order in abusive and restrictive ways. But in the gospel, God has made us all equal and given us roles and structure for us to flourish. That's the context of the Bible. So we know that it can't be a total prohibition, of the book we have now, the context of the verse, of the chapters, the whole book. And we see in the Bible that there is order between male and females. We see that in the church, and we see that in the midst that there's elders inside the church, and then that should be male. Now let's pull to history and culture. History and culture, this is a unique one, because we can't really comprehend this in our 21st century view. The secular culture of the day, both the Greeks and the Hebrews, were extremely male dominant. And the gospel had come into this church where females now had a lot of freedom, that they could speak in the church. And what's happening is the gospel brought a lot about a freedom, but the people on the outside, the Greeks and the Jews coming into the church, would have seen women have freedom, and it would have scared them in the same way that maybe tongues would have scared them. Because they're like, we've never seen this before. And he's trying to bring some limit to there. So what's happening? I'm just giving you a lot of context. There's really two options. The first one is this: women were not to publicly evaluate prophecies. The limiting here was that women were to prophesy, 1 Corinthians 11, but the evaluation of the prophecies to share with the whole church was for the males or the elders of the church to say, this is what we believe the whole church should experience. This is in line with 1 Corinthians 11, that the women could prophesy, but there's an evaluation. Most scholars land here that the limiting of women is the evaluation of whether a prophecy was to share with the church. Number two, another option is that women were interrupting the gathering to learn. Remember, the gospel had given a lot of freedom. They could now ask questions. They were seen as there's no Jew nor Greek, male nor female. And so in the gathering, women had a lot more freedom than they had even outside the church. And as they're coming in, while there's prophecies, they're interrupting people and saying, they're asking questions in the middle of the gathering. And he's saying, hey, let's not learn here at the gathering. Let's actually learn at home with your husbands. Here's what's unique. I think you need to know this about Keystone. We're not dealing with the disorders of 1 Corinthians 11 at Keystone. And you need to know this. We desire for women to pray, to lead, to teach, to serve. That's a desire of this house. But in the midst of this, there was some limitations. And, you know, what's interesting is I think that as I've been working on this all week, I think of two different groups. There's women in this church that you grew up in a religious context where you were told you're not equal, you are less than, you cannot speak, you don't have value. And then there's people who were maybe raised outside of the church or in a different tradition, and you haven't seen the beautiful order of we're all equal, male and female, but inside the church, inside the home, there's an order between husbands and wives and also elders in the church. And we can embrace all of this so that we can have order. Many of you may have a lot of questions with it. If you scan the QR code on your seat, there is actually a QR code of a paper that our elders have wrote of men and women at Keystone and how we work together, if you're curious about that. You can talk about that in your connection group. I wanna give one more charge. Well, I wanna say it again to the women. Women, you're valued here, your voice matters. And We love to see when God has gifted you in a way to build up the body, and we want to see it work. But also, I want to give a charge to men. Honestly, we were talking as elders. This could be an entire sermon. Look at verse 35. He's speaking to the wives, but if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, since it's disgraceful for a woman to speak at church. Do you know what this assumes? That I don't think a lot of our husbands in this church follow through with? It assumes that every husband knows the scripture at a level that they can teach it to their family and to their wife. It assumes that the husband is seeking the scriptures. It assumes that the husband is putting effort into knowing the scriptures. And in my house, when my kids were real little, my wife was way better teaching the kids the things of God in their age level than I was. But there's an expectation, husbands, that you have a grasp of this and you can lead your family well through it. It's not just here. I love this in Ephesians 5, where we also talk about husbands and wives and their interactions a lot. Verse 25 in Ephesians 5 says, "Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Verse 26, "To make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word." Husbands, maybe your wife is more academic or loves God's word. There's a lot of ways that our marriages can work out. I'm just trying to tell you, there's an expectation that you set the pace for biblical knowledge, that you set about trying to do everything you can to lead your family and make sure that you're pressing in and you can teach your family the things of God. Don't let your wife outpace you. But by the way, wives, go get a theological degree. Like, we want you to be educated. Like, we want you to know the things of God. That's not about you. Pursue it, lead, but husbands, chase after the things of God. Verse 27, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that I write to you is the Lord's command. If anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. So then, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything is to be done decently and in order." Eager to prophesy. If you're here last week, what are five words of encouragement and consolation and strengthening you can share with folks? Be eager to share those things. Don't forbid speaking in tongues. If it happens, we would have to honor if there was an interpreter, but then this is it. But he wraps it. "But everything is to be done decently and in order." Decently and in order. Here's kind of a question. If you've been with us all throughout 1 Corinthians, this is gonna make a lot of sense to you. Here's the last question about this that I wanna ask. What are you holding on to that is causing disorder? What are you holding on to that is causing disorder? The text today about people speaking in tongues without interpreters and prophesying without evaluation, that's not the disorder that Keystone is facing today. So what was happening there, and it gives us an opportunity to talk about some of these things, but what are some of the rights and privileges you're holding on to that causes disorder? What's some of your preferences that you hold on to that causes disorder in the church? Because Keystone's a pretty large building. It takes a lot to get peace among like 700 folks in a single room. I want to give one to you that I think that's disordered. It's disordered not just at Keystone, but every church I've ever been a part of. Do you know it's disordered to come in late to worship and leave early? It's disordered. It interrupts people. You're trying to get a seat while people are trying to worship. People are trying to scoot over. In the midst of a worship set that was produced for you, not produced, that's a terrible word, but was created for you. And just coming in lackadaisical, that's disordered. Leaving early. I understand there's emergencies. There's no guilt and shame here. But at the same time, it's disordered. It's disordered. It breaks people trying to pray when you're trying to get out and you're trying to get in. Some disorder. I want to point your attention. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because last week we released a podcast about order and decency as we worship. And it was me, Randy, and Jesse sitting around trying to say, What are some things that we do as a congregation that when, you know, 700, 800 people show up at any given moment that could be disorder and it kind of, it brings some disorder. We tried to have fun with it. It's not like we're gonna yell at you, but we talked about the silliness of it, but also the seriousness of it. I would encourage you to listen to that. In fact, you can listen to that because on your way out of here, you have to be ordered or it would get really chaos, right? So I would encourage you, go listen to that podcast. But we have to be ordered because God is a God of peace. So I'm gonna put these questions back on the screen. The questions are this: what did God put in you to build others at Keystone? Brother and sister, if God's put something in you, if he's gifted you in a way, fan that into flame and build up the body of Keystone. Serve them. And some of you have very obvious gifts. Some of you have very quiet gifts. But I'm just saying, if you don't have an interaction where you can build others up, brother, sister, lean in, take a step, find a way to serve, get in a connection group to build others up. But also, what are you holding on to? What's a right or a preference that you're holding on to that is actually causing disorder? We're a large family. There's a lot of crazy uncles in here. Somebody say amen to that. Is there something you're doing that's bringing disorder? Disorder? Lack of peace? We're not dealing with what the Corinthians are, but we can be selfish. We can hold on to our ways. We can try to build up ourselves and not others. And may God give us the ability to work in order and do things decently. Would you close your eyes? Spirit of the living God, we thank you that you move. We thank you somehow you take words that we preach and you use your word when we gather and when we sing songs and you meet with us. God, we pray that we would do everything we can to build others up. That whatever gifting you've given us, we would show up, we would build up, that we would continue to bring our hymns and our songs and our hospitality and our joy and our prayers and our cares. God, would you help us to continue to serve each other so well in order so that peace may be. So back to what Matt preached last week, God is really among us. But then God, we're not dealing with what the Corinthians were. We got to untangle that because we want to understand your word. And but we want to admit we're selfish. And we want our ways and we could be disordered. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to labor with one another to provide the unity and the bond of peace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Ushers, would you come?